getting there, I do want to express my gratitude for the invitation to come and speak at Brother Leslie's ordination. It's been a pleasure to know him over the last couple of years and to see his hunger for Scripture and his passion for the church. And I think that God is being very kind to you as a congregation to give you a man after God's own heart and a man who truly desires to care for the sheep. And so I really am praying that God's word will challenge all of us this morning as we prepare for this occasion and will especially be an encouragement to Leslie's own heart. Matthew chapter 10, and I'd like to read beginning at verse 1, the entire chapter, and then we'll begin to focus primarily on the last three verses of Matthew chapter 10. In verse 1, we read this, that when Jesus had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon, the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed Jesus. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. When you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. Whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that city or house, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. And when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. Whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's bow for a moment in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to the scripture, we pray that your Spirit would open our eyes that we might clearly see, that he would incline our hearts that we might desire that which you desire, and that he would order our steps so that we would walk in the way of your commandments. Lord, your word is described as living and as powerful, as able to reach to the very thoughts and intents of our heart. And it's our prayer this morning that your word would speak to us and reveal your will to us, and especially to our brother Leslie this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to come back with me to May 13, 1940. Germany has invaded Holland, Belgium, and Luxembourg. In just a short time, the English army will have to retreat from northern France. England's newly elected prime minister rises to speak to the House of Commons. Every ear is tuned intently upon him. And as he faces his countrymen, Winston Churchill declares, "We have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. We have before us many, many long months of struggle and suffering. I would say to the House, as I have said to those who have joined this government, I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat." Well, in some ways, Churchill's famous speech reminds us of Christ's words to his disciples here in Matthew chapter 10. In verses 1 through 4 of our passage, we've noted that Jesus calls 12 of his disciples and appoints them to be his apostles. The term apostle comes from a verb which means to send. So an apostle is a sent one. But more specifically and technically, an apostle refers to someone who's an official representative of someone else. Think of the English term ambassador. And that's essentially what an apostle was. And so Jesus is calling these men in order to be his ambassadors. And this is important at a theological level because here in this text, Jesus is, as it were, by calling these 12 men, reconstituting the people of God. The 12 apostles of Jesus will supersede the 12 tribes of Israel. Christ's calling of these men is also important at a personal level for them, because they need to be assured that they're not going out on their own errand, but that they're on God's business, doing God's will. And so Jesus calls them in verses 1 through 4, and in verses 5 through 15, he gives them a commission. We noted he does two things. He says, first of all, you're to preach this message, that the kingdom of God has arrived. And if God's kingdom has arrived, that means the king has come. And that king is none other than Jesus himself. Moreover, he tells them they are to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons. And these miracles were served to authenticate their message, to demonstrate that indeed God's kingdom, his rule, has broken into human history. They will also serve as deeds of love and mercy that adorn the message of the gospel. But in verses 16 through 39, we come to what I would call the main burden of Jesus' message to these men. You have the apostles' call, the apostles' commission, and in verses 16 through 39, you have what we might call the apostles' cost. In other words, like Churchill, Jesus wants his followers to face reality. He does not romanticize the mission. He tells them very frankly that a commitment to him and to the gospel may be very costly. Verse 25, it may cost their reputation. Verses 17 and 18, it may cost them their freedoms and comforts. Verse 35 and 36, it may cost them friendships and family relations. It may even, verse 21 and 39, cost them the preservation of their own life. And so, like Churchill, Jesus wants his disciples to be ready for blood, toil, tears, and sweat. But there's something different about Jesus' message than the words of Churchill. Churchill said, "I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat," because that's all he could promise his countrymen. Churchill hoped for victory. He wanted victory, but he could not promise victory. The Lord Jesus, on the other hand, not only tells his disciples in our passage of blood, sweat, and tears, but he also promises them victory. He says, in essence, that whatever sacrifice they make for the kingdom, it will be worth it in the end. And that's what I want us to focus upon here this morning as we consider the ordination of our brother Leslie. According to our passage, there is a sense in which you as a church are sending our brother out as a sheep in the midst of wolves. Although Leslie's message is going to be a message of peace, it's really possible, and we have to take our Lord's words serious here, that he may become the object of slander, hatred, and persecution. Indeed, it's true of every disciple who follows Jesus as Paul said to the Christians of his day, that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. We saw that this morning, didn't we, in prayer, as we prayed for churches around the world that are suffering persecution, opposition, hostility. In the words of Churchill, blood, toil, sweat, and tears. But these real dangers, brothers and sisters, need not rob us or our brother Leslie of the joy and of the hope of this occasion. Blood, toil, tears, and sweat may await us, but according to Jesus in our text, victory is certain. There's hope, there's joy, and there's reward for those who serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he tells his 12 apostles at the end of his discourse. In verses 1 through 4, the apostles' call. 5 through 15, the apostles' commission. 16 through 39, the apostles' cost. And in verses 40 through 42, we have what I would call the apostles' consolation. The apostles' consolation. Now, Jesus' immediate aim is to encourage these 12 men. Nevertheless, I believe he would also have our brother Leslie and each of us this morning take courage from these words. So if you want a title for this message, Beyond Blood, Sweat, and Tears, Encouragement for Christian Disciples. And I want to draw out three simple lines of encouragement from verses 40 through 42 as we take up our cross and follow Jesus. Number one, if you're taking notes, young people, here's the first heading. Heaven is behind us. Heaven is behind us. The Lord Jesus wants to assure his followers that they're not on a fool's errand. They haven't commissioned themselves, but Jesus himself is commissioning them, and the Father has commissioned Christ. And therefore, he's assuring these men in verses 40 through 42 that they're on heaven's business and that they have heaven's backing. Notice how he says this in verse 40. He who receives you is in fact receiving me. And he who receives me is in fact receiving the one who sent me. Now, in one sense, this encouraging word applies specifically and uniquely to these apostles. What Jesus, in effect, is saying is that their message is going to be treated as authoritative, as if it were the very message of Christ. After all, they are his ambassadors. They are speaking on behalf of him. And of course, Christ's words are to be treated as the very words of God. He is the Father's ambassador. And thus, to reject any part of the apostolic message is, in fact, to reject the very word of God. Luke's parallel account brings this out very clearly. This is from Luke chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus there says, "He who hears you," speaking of his 12 apostles, "hears me. He who rejects you is, in fact, rejecting me. And he who rejects me is rejecting the one who sent me." Now, dear friends, I want us to think about this for a minute because these words are extremely significant. In a sense, what Jesus is saying this, we cannot love Jesus unless we love his apostles. Our relationship to God can be measured by our response to the apostles' message contained in the New Testament. Just think about that for a moment. You know, there are many people today that would say, "I believe in God. I'm a follower of Jesus. but they don't bother to read the message of those men whom Jesus has commissioned to tell us about himself and about the Father. Or if they do read that message, they reject it. Or they pick parts of it that they like and reject other parts of it that they don't like. Now, I have to say, I was one of those people. I grew up in a nominally Christian home, and I claimed to be a follower of Jesus, but I had no regard for the Word of God. I had no regard for the message of the apostles. And yet Jesus is saying here, he who receives you is the one who receives me. And whoever rejects you, they are in fact rejecting me. That's something we need to think about, isn't it? And that's why it's so important, and that's why your pastors encourage you to read the message of the apostles. Because they know that the apostles are the ones that Jesus has commissioned to be his representatives and to bring you to Christ and to bring you to God. Well, as we come back to this text, obviously this must have been an encouragement to these 12 men. But there's a sense in which this encouraging word carries over to a lesser degree to all of Jesus' disciples, even the least of us. Again, look at our passage, verse 41. He goes on to say this, he who receives a prophet, okay, so he's transitioning from the apostles, now he's talking about the prophets, in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Verse 42, and whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Do you see the descending order? You got apostles, verse 40, prophets and righteous men, verse 41, little ones, which is a reference to the least disciple in the kingdom, in verse 42. And so what this passage is telling us is not only is God concerned about the way in which people treat his commissioned apostles, but he's also concerned about the way men treat the least disciple in the kingdom. Whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Dear brother Leslie, you're not being called today to serve as an apostle in the technical sense. That is to say, it's not as if your message is going to be canonical on the level with Matthew and Paul and Peter and so on. Nevertheless, Christ, through his church, is sending you on a mission. He's calling you to be a shepherd in his flock. And as you faithfully represent your master and as you proclaim his gospel of the kingdom, you can be assured that heaven is behind you, that he is concerned. He takes personal interest in the way others treat you and respond to the message you preach. And I want to say to all of us, we're not all called to be prophets or righteous men or missionaries. By the way, when he says righteous here, he's not just talking about people who live righteously, but he's talking about eminently qualified servants of the Lord. Many of us, most of us, are just called to be disciples. Some of us are what we might call little ones, the very least in the kingdom. But dear friends, that does not exclude us from heaven's backing. If we're on heaven's business, if we're promoting the kingdom, we can be sure that Jesus and his Father take personal interest in the way in which men treat us. You remember what Jesus said to Saul on the road to Damascus? Saul, who became Paul. Before he was Paul, he was a persecutor of the church. He was putting Christians into prison and putting some to death. And Jesus confronts Paul and he says to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Again, Paul had been persecuting Christians. Paul was the one who authorized Stephen's stoning. And remember, as Stephen was dying, by the way, he saw heaven opened, and it says he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I think very frequently the New Testament depicts Jesus as sitting at the right hand of God. Here he is standing, perhaps to indicate to Stephen that Jesus is taking personal interest in his martyrdom. But that's the message to Saul. Saul, as you're persecuting these Christians, even the least of them, you're persecuting me. You're touching the apple of my eye. Friends, that should be an encouraging thought. Leslie, as you face hardship and opposition and difficulty, that should be an encouragement to you. You're on heaven's business. You're preaching Christ's message. And therefore, you should have no fear what men can do to you, because heaven is behind you. That's the first line of encouragement for all of us here. But the second line of encouragement I want to highlight is this. Some sinners will be saved. Some sinners will be saved. Now, again, as we go back to our passage, Jesus has been very honest with his disciples as he's sending them out. He's telling them there's going to be much hostility and opposition as they identify with Jesus. There are going to be many people who reject their message. But that doesn't mean their mission will be a failure. On the contrary, Jesus assures them that not everyone's going to reject them and the gospel. Look at verse 40. "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." Verse 41, "He who receives a prophet, he who receives a righteous man." Now the term translated receive oftentimes referred to the idea of hospitality and benevolence. If you receive someone, you were showing hospitality to them. But oftentimes the word received also could refer to a positive response to someone's message. In the case of the gospel, it would be to receive the gospel. And this seems to fit the context, for if you look at Luke's gospel, the parallel account, verse 16, Jesus puts it this way, "He who hears you hears me." And he doesn't just mean he whose eardrum has your message vibrate on it, but rather he who responds positively to your message is responding positively to me. "He who rejects you rejects me." And then again, look at Matthew 10:14. "Whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake the dust from off of your feet." And so receiving the apostles is equivalent to hearing their words. And hearing their words is equivalent to believing their message. Thus, when Jesus speaks of some people receiving apostles or receiving prophets or receiving righteous men or even little ones in verses 40 through 42, what he's assuring us of is that some sinners will be saved. Some people are going to respond positively to the message of the gospel. By the way, this is the great truth that Christ used to comfort the apostle Paul in Acts chapter 18. If you read the book of Acts, we see the Jews chasing Paul from one city to another city, persecuting him, rejecting his message, and he finally ends up in Athens, where he finds himself surrounded by pagan idolatry. He is, as it were, a sheep alone in the midst of wolves. And there in that city, as Paul's spirit is provoked, he has a vision. And the Lord Jesus comes to him and he says this to Paul, "Do not be afraid, Paul, but speak. Do not be silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you or hurt you, for I have many people in this city." In other words, he's saying to Paul, "Paul, there are many people who are going to respond positively to your message. It may not seem like that now, but be patient, be persistent, Paul, and eventually those sinners will come savingly to embrace my gospel." Dear Brother Leslie, you're living in a country that was once positively impacted by the gospel. And yet, in recent days, like my own country, has become increasingly apathetic and even, in some respects, hostile to the gospel. And so as a result, you might be tempted, even as a pastor, and I know this by experience, we can all be tempted by the fear of men to withdraw, to keep under the radar, to be so concerned about being tactful and not ruffling feathers that we fail to speak the truth as we ought. But I think Jesus would say to us, as he said to Paul, "Do not be afraid to speak, for I have many people in this place." And that should be an encouraging word to you as a church, dear brothers and sisters. There are people in Dundalk that will be saved. People in Ireland, people in the United Kingdom, people throughout the globe, God still has many of his elect to bring in. And we live in a day of mercy. We live in a day where the door of salvation is still wide open. And so you and I can labor in the hope that some of the people to whom we witness will be saved. I mean, after all, if Paul could convert a persecutor of the church like Paul, you and I would have met Paul in those days. We would have said, "That guy will never become a Christian. His passion is to kill Christians." But lo and behold, Jesus converted Paul. He changed his heart. And that can be true about your neighbor, your family member, the person whom right now you say to yourself, "She will never become a Christian." Dear friend, don't be doubting, but believe. Some sinners will be saved. Leslie himself is an example of that, isn't that true? Right? Some of you here remember praying for him when he was not yet a Christian. Look where he is right now. That's a trophy of God's grace. And I want to hope with all of my heart that there are more like Leslie, perhaps even someone here this morning who's not yet a Christian, maybe one of you young people. God not only wants to save your soul, but he wants to do great things through you in this church. And so, brothers and sisters, let's labor in that hope. And by the way, that should encourage you, mom and dad. You know, in this passage, Jesus does speak some pretty fearful words. He talks about households becoming divided, where father will oppose child and child his parents and so on and so forth. And that can be very scary. Some of us know of instances where you have Christian families and some of the children go astray. And maybe you have a child that you're praying for his soul or her soul, and you're worried, you're concerned, will he ever become a Christian? Well, dear brothers and sisters, Jesus says in our text, there will be some who receive the gospel. And that should encourage us. That should give us hope. He who goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So heaven is behind us. Some sinners will be saved. And thirdly and finally, I want to conclude on this note. There will be rewards for all. Rewards for all. Notice three implications from our text. First of all, not everybody's called to be an apostle, prophet, missionary, or pastor. Okay? Jesus makes that clear. He calls these 12 to be apostles. And then he refers to certain ones that are prophets, others that are eminently righteous men. Perhaps we could say those are pastors, missionaries. But then Jesus says there's this other category called little ones, disciples. That'd be true of many of us here. My encouragement to you, dear brother and sister, you say, well, I'm not called to be a pastor or a missionary, and therefore, I don't know if many of these words apply to me. My encouragement to you is that you're not going to be left out. Even if you're only a little one, one of the least of the disciples, according to this text, you have a place and a part to play in the kingdom. And the second implication from the text is this: gospel workers need assistance, and the lowliest disciples can give it. Notice how Jesus places a very high premium on the very least help we can offer, verse 42. Whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water shall by no means lose his reward. Now think about that for a minute. If a cup of cold water goes a long way with Christ, what would he think about a bowl of soup? Right? Or a loaf of bread? Or what about an open home and hospitality in his name? What does Jesus think about the sacrificial giving of our hard-earned money to support pastors and missionaries on the field? You see, my point is that every disciple plays a part. As Paul wrote to the Ephesians, the body of Christ is built up by, and I quote him, that which every part supplies. So you may be here this morning, you may say, well, I'm just a disciple, I'm just one of the least of the kingdom, and yet according to Jesus, there's something for you to do. You can play your part. But that brings us to the main implication of the text, the point I really want to underscore, and it's this. Not only may all share in the work of promoting the gospel, but everyone may share in the gospel reward. In our text, Jesus says, the one who receives and helps an apostle will share in an apostle's reward. The one who shows hospitality to a prophet receives a prophet's reward. The one who ministers to a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And as the least of us show kindness to one another, he says, we shall by no means lose our reward. That's a double negative in the Greek, which means it's certain. Okay? Jesus says, most assuredly, you give even just a cup of cold water in my name, you're going to be rewarded for that. Now, some of us can remember when we were young children of being left out of the award ceremony. Remember that? As we listened for our name to be called, and it was never called. We weren't big enough. We weren't strong enough. We weren't handsome enough. We weren't smart enough. We weren't fast enough. Whatever it is. But dear friends, that's not going to happen in glory. None of us, Jesus says, will be left out of heaven's award ceremony. Every name will be called. Every disciple will be asked to come forward to receive an award. Some of you will receive a prophet's award. Some of you a righteous man's reward. You say, I've never been a missionary before. Well, you've helped a missionary. But I've never been a pastor. But you've served a pastor. You've supported pastors financially. Dear friends, I suspect that when some great servants of God stand before the Lord in heaven, people like Martin Luther, John Calvin, George Whitefield, William Carey, Amy Carmichael, when they're rewarded in heaven, there's going to be a whole list of other names called forward to share in their reward. Some of us are going to share in a missionary reward, some of us in a pastor's reward, not because we're missionaries and pastors, but because we've been supplying missionaries and pastors with cups of cold water. And someday, Lord willing, when our brother Leslie is rewarded and our brother Michael is rewarded, some of you will share in their reward. I hope that encourages you, brothers and sisters. The writer to the Hebrews puts it this way. He says, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. I ask you this morning, does that describe you? You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to go out among the lost tribes in Papua Indonesia, okay? You can serve here in the church. Prepare food in the kitchen. Clean the carpet. Welcome people at the door. Share the gospel with a neighbor. Jesus says you will by no means lose your reward. And dear brother Leslie, as you prepare to serve as a shepherd of this flock, I would encourage you to meditate upon the words of the Apostle Paul, who at the end of his ministry had this to say, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, Paul says, but to all who love his appearing. You see, friends, the Christian life is not all gloom and doom. There is blood, sweat, toil, and tears, to be sure. Nevertheless, Jesus says, heaven is behind us. Some sinners will be saved, and there will be rewards for all. You might be wondering, what are those rewards going to be? Well, think of the best earthly rewards you can imagine. They're going to far transcend that. And at the very heart of it all will be Jesus himself, for we shall see him as he is. But maybe there's somebody here who will be left out. And if you are left out, dear friend, if your name is not called at heaven's reward ceremony, it's not going to be because you weren't a pastor or you weren't a missionary. It's not because you failed to accomplish great deeds in the church. You'll be left out simply because you never became a disciple. You never really took heed to the message of the apostles as they told you about Jesus. My encouragement for you this morning from this text is that there's still time. That today could be the day of your salvation. And I want to encourage you to, maybe you're not familiar with the message of the apostles. You're probably familiar with that famous passage of Scripture, John 3:16, which really sums up their message, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins, that he was raised from the dead, whoever believes that with all of his heart, the apostles tell us that person shall be saved. You believe that message, dear friend, God will change your heart. He'll give you new desires. He'll forgive your sins. And he'll put you on mission. And he'll give you hope and joy and peace. That's what this congregation is all about. We're all about identifying with Jesus, promoting his name, and encouraging other people to take part in his mission. If you're not part of that, I want to encourage you to become part of that today. Talk to one of the pastors. Talk to our brother Leslie. He would be delighted to share with you what God has done for his soul. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your mercy in Christ. None of us deserve it, Lord. We've sinned against you. We've rejected you. And yet, Lord, your heart towards us is one of mercy. You delight to forgive sinners. Jesus himself said, I did not come on earth to seek after righteous people, but I came to help sinners, to bring them to repentance. So, Father, we pray that that would be our message too, that we would live for that, and we pray that today you would equip our brother Leslie as that becomes a very prominent part of his life, and that he takes up the role of shepherd in this church, that you would strengthen his hands and fortify his heart. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless the work of his hands for your glory and for the good of the church, we pray. Amen.